Right, we can be turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and it is a pleasure to be here. I've been trying to figure out when I was here last exactly, and I have it down to approximately 2008, but we're still not exactly sure. If it was in fact Easter at 2008, I would not have been married at that point. Now I'm married with two little kids. One is a year old and one is almost three. And if you've noticed in the last few years, I've added gray. So that's some of the reason for it. Not the marriage part, but the kids, the children. So, Acts chapter 1, and what we're going to read about throughout the book of Acts is five ways in which the Spirit of God led in the book of Acts. And by doing this, there we go, five ways the Spirit led in the book of Acts. By doing this, we're going to seek to understand how the Spirit of God would lead us and may lead us today. One of the most frequently asked questions that I have, particularly from young people, like in the question and answer time we would have tomorrow night, one of the most frequently asked questions is this: how do I know the will of God for my life? Now, sad to say, this message is not going to answer that question. But knowing the things from this message will be of great help as we do seek to answer that question, because we would have a greater understanding and awareness of how the Spirit of God leads, so that we can recognize His leading when He does. So, Acts chapter 1. And we'll come to our first instance, and we're going to be read at verse 24. Now, this one is a little bit tricky, because the Spirit of God, as you know, was given when in the book of Acts? Chapter 2. And now I'm reading from chapter 1. So this one, in your mind, you put an asterisk on this one, because the Spirit of God was not given yet, and so this is going to be a way in which they were led before the Spirit of God was given. But I didn't want to say, here are four ways the Spirit of God led, plus one before the Spirit of God was given. That's all complicated. So we got it. Five ways the Spirit of God led, and we're going to begin reading at verse chapter 1 and verse 24. This is when that they had narrowed down the replacement of Judas to two, one named... it says in verse 23, they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this one is the most dangerous one that I'm bringing up. This is quite simply casting lots. It's the most dangerous in the sense of trying to apply it today, because we should not. This is before the Spirit of God was given, before Acts chapter 2, and this was a practice reminiscent of what took place in the Old Testament, when there was casting of lots with the Urim and Thummim in the kept in the breastplate of the high priest, or in the ephod of the high priest, and these would be used to cast lots in the Old Testament. So don't leave saying that Craig said the way you figure out the will of God is to flip a coin. That's not it. Now, having said that, I'm going to get myself into a little bit of trouble to say, could there ever be a situation where we would do something like casting of lots? And before you say, well, of course not, we have better leading of the Spirit of God, perhaps if I gave you this situation, you're running a camp, you have 60 young people you're going to be putting into six cabins, 10 kids to a cabin, 10 boys to a cabin, let's say they're boys. Now, in this situation, suppose that they're all the same grade. Suppose that you don't know any of them, and all you've been given were a list of names. You now have 60 names to divide into 10 to six cabins. Well, how would you do it? Now, does it make any difference which cabin which kid is in? And the question is, it might, right? Certain kids get to know certain other kids, and that could be beneficial for things of the Lord and so on. So it might make a difference. I suppose we might at some point consider putting them into a hat and just drawing them out and asking that the Lord oversee what's going on. We're going to see in the book of Acts this was not a practice that they continued. So lest I get myself into any more hot water, I'm going to continue on and just say that they cast lots then. It's not a practice that is endorsed through the New Testament for today, although in some situations we might see ourselves doing something similar. All right, there's one way. Let's go to the next one, and that's going to come in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And our goal, by the way, just to let you know, is not merely going to be to list these five ways. That's not our final goal. Our goal is to list the five and then do some further analysis on them. So let's get the five down before we do some further thinking. Acts chapter 8. And this is going to be now when Philip is going to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you remember the story, the Ethiopian eunuch and his caravan were leaving Jerusalem to go back, and the Spirit of God leads Philip out to this desert place. And look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" We know the rest of the story, that he was able to preach Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved that day and baptized and went on his way as, I take it, kind of an evangelist to other parts of the world. So, Acts 8:29, the way the Spirit of God led, and in verse 29 we see it is explicitly the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God clearly spoke. Now, a couple of things to observe about this. First of all, after verse 29, when the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot," do you think that Philip was sitting there wondering, "Well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do?" That's why I put the word clearly in there. The Spirit clearly spoke. There was no question at that point in Philip's mind what he was supposed to do. And the question is, does this happen today? And before we jump in with our answers, let me clarify. I'm asking, does he do it not necessarily in an audible voice, but I mean, can his leading be clear enough that we could say he was clearly speaking to me? And I'll tell you one story. I heard just a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. This was Brother Tom Taylor. Some of you know him, I'm sure. He talked about coming back. It was late at night. Actually, it was in the wee hours of the morning. He was coming back from a speaking engagement. A weekend speaking engagement, coming back to Pennsylvania, where he lived and where he would teach the next day. So it's, you know, the wee hours of the morning. He's driving back. He's sleepy, of course, but he had heard that a boy, a son of a couple in the assembly, had an accident involving a fall from a particular height. He was in the hospital, and on his way home, he thought, well, he knew he should visit him at some point. But the Spirit of God seemed to be laying it on his heart that he should visit him then. Now, these are kind of tricky, you know. I mean, was I just thinking this, or what happened here? You know, so of course, so he tried to suppress it, but the Spirit of God seemed so clear to him that he was saying, "No, you do not wait till tomorrow. You go in tonight." On his way home, 2 a.m. or whatever it was, I'm not sure exactly. Well, he could not shake this, that the Spirit of God was making it that clear to him. And he went in. He didn't, I mean, visiting hours do not include 2 a.m. He pulled in, and he goes in the door. This worker, nurse perhaps, is at the door, appears to be waiting for him. But anyway, he walks in. She says, "Whom are you here to see?" He was shocked. Not that she asked that, but that she used correct grammar at that hour of the night. "Whom are you here to see?" And these are his words, by the way. Anyway, he said, she didn't look it up anywhere. She said, "You come with me." Up the elevator they went and in. And there he saw the family standing around the boy, bandaged up and being cared for to the extent that he could be there at the hospital. And he was with the family. He talked with them. The boy was unconscious. He prayed with them. They sang some hymns together until it was time that he thought he should go. He left and learned that it was probably about 15 minutes after that the boy went to be with the Lord. The parents believed that he was saved, and he died then. Now understand that for the rest of the parents' lives after this horrific incident, they would be reminded that God was in control of all that happened there. Now, how they would be reminded would be that the God who allowed this to happen was the God who saw to it that a minister of his would arrive before he passed away and be with the family and encourage them in what's happening and helping them to get through it. But there was an instance where he himself said the Spirit of God was clearly speaking. Now, again, he wasn't hearing an audible voice in that sense, but it was the clarity is what I'm trying to emphasize here. And that's one of the ways he led in the book of Acts, and that's one of the ways he can lead today. All right, the next one then is going to be the same chapter. It's Acts 8 and verse 39. Now, this is also the same story, and this is after Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 39. "Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, this transporting that Philip underwent, I'm just going to call it direct placement of by the Spirit of God. And that is, in this case, he placed Philip directly where he wanted him to be. Now, do you think the moment that Philip regained his senses where he was and kind of was like, "Okay, wow, all right, here I am," do you think at that moment he was like, "Well, I wonder where the Lord wants me to be right now"? If the Spirit of God placed him there, well, at that moment, that's where the Spirit of God wanted him to be. And here we ask the question, does the Spirit of God lead in this way today? And again, we have to be careful. We're not talking about people being magically transported places. But there is a sense of direct placement. And I'll give you two examples. One of them involved me. I was on a plane coming home from somewhere. I don't remember. Being on a plane, of course, you always worry about the seating. You know, you go and sit in your seat. And how it is that people can have conflicts with their seating, I don't know. You're given, I mean, this is all done by computers. You have a seat listed on your ticket. Nobody else can have that seat, otherwise the computer will break. So you go and you sit down, and somehow people are already in your seat, and they have, and now they're looking at tickets and things like that. Well, anyway, there was a fiasco like this that occurred on a flight, and so I was sitting down and I was minding my own business, and there was something that erupted around me. And you have to understand, on these flights, especially in the last decade, the staff on the plane, the flight, they are the law on that plane. Unless the pilot overrides them, in which case he or she is the law, well, they're the law. So, I'm minding my own business, and she has to take over the situation because there's a problem with the exit row and a problem. And finally, she just said, "All right, you are sitting here. You are sitting there. You are sitting there." And I ended up sitting somewhere, and I ended up next to a Buddhist monk, all dressed up in his Buddhist monk regalia. And it turned out we had an interesting conversation in spite of a little bit of a language problem. We were able to have a conversation anyway, and a conversation about the Lord, and I think it was a profitable time being seated where I was. But there was a situation where I had no choice in the matter as to where I was placed. I did not have to think about where the Lord wanted me. And you would have to say that if I was in fact in the Lord's will when I got onto the plane, you would have to agree that I must have been in the Lord's will being seated where I was, because I had no choice in the matter from then on out. And we could imagine people in countries where people are persecuted for the sake of the gospel and being thrown in prison. Now, you generally don't get to pick your cellmates when you get thrown in prison. And if somebody was thrown in prison for the gospel and they got placed in a certain cell with this other person, do they have to wonder, well, which cellmate does the Lord want me to have here in this prison? You have to agree that if the person was in the will of God when they were thrown into prison, that they were also in His will being placed with whoever they're placed with, since there's no choice in the matter. So there is an aspect in which the Spirit of God can lead today in the sense of direct placement. Let's now take another one. We'll look in Acts 16. Acts 16. And verse 6. Acts 16. And verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, stop our reading. I'm not going to emphasize so much the last part of this vision. I'm going to emphasize how they got to that point. And they got to the point, I'm going to put some wording up here. If you have better wording, that's fine. This is the best I could do. Feeling their way through is what I have. Because think about it. Now, if you cannot see, and let's say you're making your way through your house in the dark, which you do sometimes, you typically will, you know, you can't see anything, so you put your hands in front of you and you kind of march along till you hit a wall, and then you know you can't go any further that way, so you kind of start moving down until you feel something else, and you make your way through that way. And it seems that this is what was happening. Look in verse 6. They had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, here the Spirit of God makes it clear to them where they are not to go. At least one place they are not to go. Now, you think if the Spirit of God can indicate to them where they are not to go, what could the Spirit of God also do? We could have indicated to them where to go, but he doesn't then, does he? And in verse 7, we have them coming to Mysia and trying to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God did not permit them. Now again, and yet he does not explicitly say, no, you're supposed to be over here. So they proceed until they hit a wall, so to speak, and then they move down until they hit something else, and then eventually they feel their way through to find where the Lord, through His Spirit, was leading them. So these are the words that I have, and I think a lot of us can relate to this today as well. There are indications where we don't get the whole plan laid out by the Spirit of God, but we have certain things that are indicated to us by the Spirit of God. No, not here. Okay, I can do these things too. Oh, no, not that. All right. And we're given guidance in similar ways sometimes today. And there's one more then on our list, and that's going to be Acts chapter 15. So move back a chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in Acts 15. And this is when now there are several believers gathered together. And this is a time when they're trying to understand the leading of the Lord now in a group setting. Acts chapter 15. And after a significant amount of discussion, a significant amount of searching the Word of God, a significant amount of thought, and if you might even say debate on the subject, we read in verse 25, Acts 15, verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to do these following things. Now, verse 25 uses careful words. It seemed good to us. Now, you may say, well, where is the Spirit of God in there? I mean, apparently, all that we have written there, it seemed good to us, is just what some people thought. Well, look now down to verse 28. For it seemed good to us, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater things, so on. All right. Verse 28's wording is very remarkable. Why would they word this letter the way they did? For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, why would you add anything else to that? What does it matter what they thought? If the Holy Spirit made it clear, why then add, and to us? And it goes back now earlier in verse 25 when they simply said it seemed good to us. In other words, what is being conveyed is that the manner in which the Holy Spirit revealed His direction to them was, in this case, through their thinking and through their working out things regarding the Word of God and what would be an appropriate application of the Word of God in this case, and so on. And as they worked through using their minds, the Spirit of God led them through their thinking to arrive at the conclusion they arrived at. So they could say it seemed good to us, and they could say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, indicating that the Spirit of God was at work in their use of their minds. So we'll call this the Spirit working alongside the mind. And we no doubt can relate to this as well in instances today. There are certain things that where this is applicable, and your stories may be different from mine, but I think we would all agree that this is something that happens today as well. All right, we have the five, and the remaining time we're going to spend is going to be on analyzing these five a little bit. So the job is not done. The job is half done. We have enumerated these five ways that the Spirit of God led in the book of Acts, with an asterisk on the first one, that the Spirit of God really had not been given yet. And we now would like to notice some things about the way the Spirit of God led. And there are two of these that are different than the other three. I'm going to highlight them There we go. These last two, if you notice, are different than the first three. And in what way are they different? If you'll notice, the first three, the Spirit of God led in a way which was unmistakable. It was black and white with regard to the manner in which he led. So, if they did the casting of lots and Lot fell on Matthias, there was nothing unclear, but well, did the lot fall on Matthias, or was it kind of halfway falling on this other one? No, it fell on Matthias. It did or it did not. The Spirit clearly spoke, Acts 8:29, when the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, "Go and overtake this chariot." Philip was not left with this cloudy suspicion. Well, I think the Lord might want me to be going to overtake the chariot. Right? No, there was none of that. It was very clear. And the direct placement in Acts 8:39, when Philip was taken and placed in Azotus, boom, there he is. There was nothing unclear about where the Spirit of God wanted him to be at that moment. Right? They're all black and white, if you will. But then you get to the next two, and they're a little more shaky, in the sense that they are not quite as black and white as the first three. The last two are different than the first three, and I think that if you had to say, of these five, if you had to pick a couple that you would say are the most common ways the Spirit of God leads today, which would you pick? Probably the last two. The same two that are the least clear are the two that are also the most commonly used among the Spirit of God today. How do you feel about that? Do you wish it were different? See, we tend to want the smartphone app. Smartphone app is the Spirit of God's leading. So that faced with any decision in life, we can push the app and say, "Spirit of God, where are you? What are you having me to do now? Talk to this person or not talk to this person? Talk to the person. All right, I'll do it. College A, college B, or no college? Yes, college, and college B. All right, there it is. That's what we would like. We want the clarity that come with the first three. And even though the first three can be used with the clarification on one, the asterisk, if you will, even though the Spirit of God could lead in clear ways like two and three and so on, we find that he doesn't. Now the question is it because he cannot lead that way today? Well, I don't think anybody's going to say he cannot lead that way today. Is it because, and this one's a little harder to answer, is it because he wants to lead that way today and he can't because we are so deaf to his clear utterances? Now, we all have our problems, but before we beat ourselves or our neighbors up so much saying that the only reason you're not getting clear indications like 2 and 3 is because you're not spiritual, ask yourselves, were the believers not spiritual in 4 and 5? Is that why he wasn't as clear? Was Paul not so spiritual in Acts chapter 16? And the Spirit of God really wanted to be as clear as he was with Philip, but Paul wasn't very spiritual, you know, and so he had to be less clear. I don't think that's it. The Spirit of God deliberately leads in ways like 4 and 5. Now the question is why? If we know he can lead more clearly if he wants to, and in fact he does sometimes, as we have stories to tell, the last two we admit are more common than the first three, and yet less clear. Now the question comes, why? And we want to try and give a couple of answers to this, and these are going to be helpful to us in understanding how the Spirit of God might lead and why He might lead the way He does. The first is that we have a better role today than we did, for instance, than the believers did in the Old Testament. We have a better role today. And what is our role described as? Stewards and not rote slaves. We are called stewards as opposed to slaves. Now, what is a steward and what is a slave? Let me give you two jobs that people have today. And I want you to tell me of these two jobs, which one might resemble a steward and which one might resemble a slave. Now, one job that a person could have today, particularly around Detroit and Windsor area and so on, it would be working in the auto industry, and you might have an assembly line job. Now, people have jobs like this, and if there are people here with those jobs, wonderful and good for you, and thank the Lord for the work and do it to the glory of God. Now, assembly line work is not fun work. Henry Ford knew this, which is why when he went to assembly line work, he raised people's wages, because he knew it was not fun work. Very efficient work for the company, but not fun for the employee. Because you at your job might be assigned bolt and nut 39, and when the engine block or whatever it is comes your way hanging on some chain and it gets to you, you are to take your power tool, and there goes nut 39 onto bolt 39. And off it goes, and you have a few second break to do whatever you want until the next one comes along. Next one comes along. And after lunch break and doing it a bunch more, you go home. Only to come back the next day to go to your bolt number 39 again. Now, that's a fine job. That's a job some people have. Some people are saying, boy, I'd like to have that job in comparison with what I have now. All right. Well, there's another job you could have, and this could be a manager of a retail store. Now, a manager, by the way, is not the owner, you have to understand. The owner is some rich guy that, you know, barely shows up. He's off in the Caribbean and so forth, soaking in the sun and so on, comes back every once in a while. That's the owner, that's not the manager. The manager is there doing a lot of the work, and the manager is overseeing the company, the store. Now, the manager is hired, and they report to the owner. The manager's job is to do a lot of decision making, and the manager does hiring, does firing, controls inventory and things like that, and depending on how large it is, they may have more and more levels of people under them. But the manager makes decisions and says, well, no, the hot product this season is going to be this one. I need to expand this section and order more of this. And the business is improving. I'm going to need to hire a person to handle what's happening there. Well, after 3 months of absence, the owner shows up and looks at what's going on and say, Did you ask me about hiring that person over there? No, I didn't. And what's all this new inventory over there? What, are we selling this now? Yes, we are. Well, you didn't consult with me about any of this. Why? And the manager says, well, look at how much money we've been making. Owner says, good job, manager. Keep it up. I'm going back to the Caribbean. And because the manager's job is not to consult with the owner about every decision. The manager does not say, I might need to hire somebody. Let me call the owner. Should I hire somebody? Yes? Okay, yeah, I'll do that. Let me take care of this. The owner would fire the manager if the manager did that, because that is the manager's job. In other words, it's the manager's job to make those decisions, and the manager has to do that. Now, we've had two jobs described. One is the assembly line worker, one is the manager. if you had to say one of them looked like slave work and one of them looked like the work of a steward, which one would you pick to go where? And with all due respect to assembly line workers, and they have my respect, I'll tell you that, their job seems to be a rote job, right? We would assume, they're not slaves, of course, but it's that kind of, you're not paid to think, you're paid to do, and you just do this. And a manager's job is more like the job of a steward. And in the Bible and in life, a steward is a person who has decision-making responsibility over a certain trust, something that's been entrusted to them, whether it's a store or something else. It could be a sum of money that they've been given to look after. It could be a job like a store they've been given to look after, and it could be other things. But they have been entrusted with this for a period of time, and over which that period of time they are to have decision-making authority in the best interests of the owner. I'm entrusting you with a certain amount of money. You are a steward of that until for the next 2 years, in which case I'm going to come back and see how my money's done. It's your job now to have decision-making authority over that money. I'm taking it out of T-bills. I'm putting it into bonds. I'm taking it out of bonds. I'm putting it into the index fund. I'm taking it out of that, and I don't know any more about money, so I'll not say anything else. Which job is a more interesting job? Steward, isn't it? The manager has a more interesting job, don't they? And in the New Testament, we have been called stewards in the sense that we have been entrusted with a certain amount of time, a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of treasure and money, a certain amount of truth that we have, and who gets to decide how these things are used? First of all, ultimately, are they ours? Not ultimately ours. They're ultimately all God's. But we have decision-making control over them, don't we? And we are called stewards in that sense, that we are to make decisions with regard to these things using our own minds in with respect to the wishes of the owner. The wishes of the owner are general in nature to a steward. So if I give a bunch of money to somebody and say, you be a steward over this money for the next 2 years, my general guidance is this. I need you to see that this money, first of all, I don't want you to go into high-risk things with it because I want to make sure that it's there when I get back. But having said that, I want you to make as much money as you can with this money. All right, there. That's all the direction I'm giving you. You are now a steward. And the person then now has to have decision-making control over that and make decisions using their own maturity to say, here's where I want this to be used. And we are called stewards. And as such, we then should expect, along the line of being a steward, that God's direction would probably be more like 4 and 5. So in that respect, it somewhat makes sense that those are the more common ways in which he leads today. Also, we are called sons and not little children. In the Galatians 4 says that in the Old Testament, God dealt with his people like a father deals with little children. So much so that Hebrews would describe it this way. I brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. Who do you bring by the hand? Bring little children out by the hand. And Galatians 4 says that in the Old Testament, under the law, God was dealing with them the way somebody deals with little children. And then he says, now you are sons. You are no longer little children. So in the time in which we live today, this time of the church, this time of grace, we are called sons. Now, who gives the more direct, explicit statements? Who do you give the more direct, explicit statements to? A child, a little child, or an older son? Typically, a little child you give the explicit statements. Don't go there, go there. Stop there, you can tell two stories, no more. The son, the older son, you give more general guidance to, of course, right? When you have people over for dinner, and you don't want the little kid to talk too much because the kid runs his mouth all the time. So you say, mine are still too little to worry about that. But you say, all right, we're having Mr. Jones over. You can tell one story before dinner and one story after dinner. Got it? Are you going to tell your 15-year-old son that? No, you tell your 15-year-old son, you say this. You say, look, now we're having Mr. Jones over, and we have to remember that we want him to feel comfortable and feel comfortable to talk. So we don't want to do all of the talking. We don't want to do all of the storytelling. We want to maybe do some, but also give him opportunity to talk and share stories with us. Now, of those two instructions, which one was the more clear? The more clear one, explicit one, was one story before dinner, one story after dinner. That's the kind of instruction that you get in 1, 2, and 3 in the sense that it's utterly clear and there's no mistaking it, right? The other that you give to the older son was a little more nebulous, wasn't it? Because the father wants the son now to getting the idea to implement it in a way appropriate, right? So this is not all bad news when the Spirit of God leads in manners like 4 and 5. It should be expected the way in which he deals with us today. Now the story is told of a child and his father going out to weed the garden. Now when I say child, I'm meaning little child. They're going out to weed the garden. How does it go? Something like this. Is this a wee dad? Kid's got his hand on this ready, but no, that's a daffodil. That's okay. Is this one a wee dad? No, those are called geraniums, and I don't even know if these things grow together. So anyway, okay. Is this one a wee dad? You understand that there's going to be a lot of direct communication. Yes, no. This one, yes. This one, no. This one, yes. This one, no. With a little child. The older son, though, might go out to weed the garden with his father, and there would be much less of that talk, right? Much less because the son has the mind of the father. The son has learned to know what the father likes and what the father does not like, and is able to work, and maybe they would talk about other things. This manner of being dealt with as sons and not little children, both of these, our role as sons, our role as stewards, as opposed to little children or like slaves, indicate to us that while the Spirit of God does sometimes lead in very, very clear ways, we recognize that he often, and maybe even more often, leads in these, well, a little bit more nebulous ways, working with our own mind as we think through things, or giving us certain roadblocks here and there to steer us through. He can lead the more clear ways, but he more often does in these other ways which are consistent with our new role. Now, some people will try and make you feel bad and say, well, the only reason you're not getting the explicit instruction is because you're not spiritual enough. And if you were, oh, then he'd be very, very clear. Well, that's not the case, is it? You just have to ask if Paul was not spiritual enough in Acts 15. Or the other in Acts 16. Or if the others weren't spiritual enough in Acts 15. So, I haven't given you the full answer, have I? How do you know the will of God for your life? Well, I haven't. But looking through the way the Spirit of God works and how he has worked through the book of Acts and our role may mean that we would expect certain behavior and be able to interpret it correctly regarding the way he leads us today. You know, these children that were, they're called the children of Israel, but they were being dealt with like children out in the wilderness. If you ask them, are you where the Lord wants you to be? What would they do? What would they say? There they are in the wilderness. Are you where the Lord wants you to be? All they would have to do is this. Because they're looking for what? That pillar of fire or cloud by day. They would just have, yep, yep, yes I am. Explicitly clear. But he was dealing with them as children then. Not as sons, not as stewards, where we have decision-making control over certain things. So we pray that these things are helpful to us as we answer the bigger question of what is the Lord's leading in my own life, as we see how the Spirit of God led in the book of Acts. Our Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God you've given to us. We thank you that He resides in us. We thank you that He leads. And we thank you, Father, for the manner in which you have chosen to deal with us as sons and as stewards, not as little children or slaves. And as such, we have more growth, more maturity, more of the mind of Christ that has to be developed in us. And there are times, Father, when the Spirit of God is explicit with us, and when He is, we must obey. And there are times when the Spirit of God works with our own minds and works in maybe less clear ways, allowing us to grow, allowing us to develop the mind of Christ within our own minds. And we pray that in this role we would be faithful, and we would understand the Spirit's leading through that as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.